but we make our life by what we give. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you that you've gone before us to multiply the gifts that are about to be received. You've gone before us to prepare the way for the tithes that we're returning to you. Lord, may we be a church that gives and gives and gives because you gave first. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise be yours, God, forever. All my praise be yours, God, forever. I was hoping that'd be a little bit longer, because this came kind of quick. This morning, I, of course, for those of you who may be visiting and things, I'm not Pastor Rene. I'm a little bit shorter than he is. But today, I wanted to take an opportunity to let you guys know a little bit about who we are, as Jennifer and I. And to share with you from a very familiar passage of Scripture that all of us have heard before. And this morning is a pretty big day for us. Jennifer and I, we had an opportunity to meet with the youth and do Sunday school with the teenagers, get to hear about them a little bit. And then we have a VBS meeting after church. And for those that are involved in VBS, it's going to be an opportunity to tell us everything that you need, all those pieces. And if you want to be a part of VBS, this is the opportunity to jump in and kind of plug in where we need some other people. And tonight, we're starting our youth here at the church at 5 o'clock is where we're going to start meeting on Sunday nights for the youth. And so we're pretty excited. Things are starting to take off. And so this morning, if we can, I'd like to take the opportunity to thank Pastor Rene and SBR for the opportunity to be here and speak. It's always a privilege and an honor. And it's interesting to me how oftentimes I find that Scripture speaks everywhere. And even though we're going to look at something very familiar, David and Bathsheba, we're going to look at it from a different angle. And this morning, I want to be able to ask you a question of where are you at? Where are you at? And I'm not talking about physically, job-wise, family-wise, but more personal, take a self-inventory of yourself and ask the question, where am I at? And I hope by looking at David that we'll see maybe we should be somewhere else. Maybe there's something we're missing. And so last week, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and my daughter went to a birthday party. And that means that son and dad got left home alone. So that was going to turn out very, very good. So we're hanging out, and we go and meet the foster parents or my grandparents. And we were coming home, and James looks over at me, and he goes, "Hey, Dad, since the girls are gone, can we go do some boy stuff?" I mean, absolutely. What are you thinking? You know, and so we kind of go through these ideas of it's illegal to blow things up in the city, and fireworks is too early. So we decide to go home, and we pack up our stuff, and we go to the range. And then while we're there, there comes a point where you get the opportunity to go look and see how bad your kid is beating you. And the phone rings. Hello? And it's Jennifer. And she's like, we're done with the birthday party. We're headed home. Sounds great. Talk to you then. Well, what are you guys doing? Well, we'll be home. Of course, I'm thinking at any moment, are they going to start taking shots again on the phone, and it's going to sound really, really bad. Oh, we're fine. You know? So I got the phone with her, and I told James, hey, we got about 30 minutes, man. Let's get this done. So we hung out a little bit longer, and we got back in the truck to leave, and Jennifer texted me. And she says, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know where you're at. But if it costs money, you might not want to come home, right? And so, of course, I'm thinking, man, where are we going to say we were? We got to come up with a story, dude. And I was like, man, where were we at? What were we doing? Of course, we had to come back in the house with all of our stuff, so we couldn't hide that. So we got busted. But it brought up a question of kind of like, where are you at? And when it got down to Jennifer, I was trying to avoid having to tell her where we were. So if we look at this in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel, chapter 11, we're going to look at this, like I said, David and Bathsheba. We've seen it before. We're going to look at it from a different angle here. And in verse 1, it says this. It says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from the couch and was walking upon the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messenger, then took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she was purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house. Verse 5, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am with child." So to understand this, if we just, we're jumping in the middle of a story, and if you understand chapter 10 is the Israelites battling the Syrians and the Ammonites, and the Syrians were kind of like the Ammonites' hired guns, if you will. And if you notice in chapter 10, there comes a point where the Syrians are like, "We're out of here. We're not going to deal with this. We're not going to fight with this. We're gone." And they run. They run from the Israelites. And, of course, the Ammonites are kind of like, well, if they're running, we need to kind of run too. And so they go back to this city called Rabbah. And the Rabbah is a city that's fortified. It's got walls. And it's interesting here that chapter 11 kind of starts right there in the middle of that battle. That they were at Rabbah. They're going to take over the city. But they waited. And if you notice, it says in the time of year in the spring. And it's kind of interesting to wonder, why spring? Well, when they took over the Ammonites, it was winter time, when the rainy time of the year. They don't want to fight a walled city in the rain. And so they waited till springtime, when everything was dry, when there was enough food for their animals, when there was actually ability to get food to them. And so they waited. And so here we are, in the middle of this battle that's going on, and we find out that Joab is sent out to fight this battle. But if we notice here in verse 1, at the very end it says, "But David stayed in Jerusalem." You know, when we read about this and we come to this point, we always look at David and Bathsheba and, oh, the sin of adultery and the sin of murder and the sin of betrayal, which is there. But if we look at the very first sin that was committed was David was not where he was supposed to be. And so really, if we think about it, and we take a moment to learn from David, where are we at? Do we find ourselves in situations or maybe spiritually, we're just not where God wants us to be? Or maybe we're not doing what God wants us to do. Maybe at work, we're not being the employee, the boss, the coworker that we're supposed to be. Maybe at school, we're not engaging the friends of class, the teachers. We're not. God put you there for a reason, and God put David there for a reason. David was supposed to be king of Israel. And if you notice, when the Israelites come to Samuel and they say, "We want a king that will go out and fight for us," God said, "Perfect. Here's a guy who will do it. Here's David. I'll put him here. He'll fight for you." And David chooses not to. So what does that mean? Well, James tells us that when each person is tempted, they're dragged away by their evil desires and they're enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. So from the very beginning, we see that David neglects what he's supposed to do. And it leads down this little spiral of getting him in trouble with Bathsheba. But see, sometimes in life, you're put in a place where you may not think is fair. Maybe where you're at now, maybe as you think about it, you know, it's just things have happened to me, and it's not fair the way things are going. I don't like what's happening. If you know Jennifer and I, we have a very unique story of how we met. It's kind of a goofy, silly story. I was a goof, and she somehow thought it was funny. But we got talking about things that we wanted to do in life and in the future. And one thing she had mentioned was she wanted to do a ranch type thing, and she wanted to have a whole bunch of kids and animals and raised this foster kind of home thing, and I went, that's really kind of interesting. You see, for me, I grew up in a broken home. I grew up without a dad in the picture for the most part, and he was in the picture. As I grew up, I found out my dad was really in the picture, just not the forefront of the picture. And so I grew up in a town in New Mexico with my mom and my sister, and my mom was in a wheelchair from about the time I was 8. And so it was very difficult to go to the store, to go grocery shopping, to do simple things like go to church, because I had to be the man of the house. I'm short now. So you can imagine when I was about 8 years old, I was probably my daughter's size maybe, and I was trying to get this big wheelchair out of this suburban truck. It was a hassle. It was a beating. But as we grew up, I became a teenager and a preteen, if you will. And my mom didn't know what to do with me. She didn't know how to handle a preteen boy, and let alone she couldn't chase me down the hallway and get a hold of me. So she sent me to this place called the New Mexico Boys Ranch. And she took me there, and she goes, isn't this place lovely? It's wonderful. Have fun. And she drove off and left me there. Now, thinking back on it, it was probably a good idea. The things I was getting in trouble with and my attitude, and I was a feisty little chihuahua, okay? I thought I was the biggest dog ever, you know? Well, I stayed there for about 1.5 years, and I came home, and again, growing up, we used to eat USDA food. I don't know if I know the kids don't have a clue what that is. A white box with black lettering, USDA, and it said cardboard cereal. That's what we ate. It was like an MRE, if you will. So we didn't have a lot of stuff. I wasn't going to be the kid in school without the really cool CD player. They used to have Walkmans when your parents were younger, and then they started CD players, and so you guys have no clue, okay? But just, I was going to steal it because I couldn't afford it. So I sat in my genius mind, I sat in the middle of the grocery aisle and ripped this package open. And it made so much noise that somebody came around the corner and said, what are you doing? Not a thing, right? So I get in trouble. And I end up getting in this juvenile probation office, and this lady who scared me to all daylights. But of course, I don't know what to do, so I want to argue and I want to fight and I want to be an angry little child. And so pushing and shoving doesn't get you very far. So I ended up standing before a judge. And I thought the judge was, I don't know, a joke. At 15 years old, I thought I was big and mighty. So I had a couple of words for him that I thought he should really hear. It was not the words he should hear. So he said, you know what? I think what you need is you need some treatment. So he sent me to anger management treatment. But the problem is my mom couldn't physically get me back and forth and couldn't really make sure I went. So I went to inpatient treatment. So for 1.5 years, I was by myself in this treatment. And they told me, as soon as you get done, it'll be great. You can go home and finish high school and all this kind of stuff. I did the treatment, went before the judge. Everything was better. My counselor even said things were better. And the judge says, that's great. We're going to send you to foster care. I did my part. I finished what I was supposed to finish. But now you're going to send me somewhere else? So he said, write a letter to the foster agency. Tell them what you want. What would be your dream family? Okay, that's fine. I wrote this letter that was so detailed as to what car they had to have, what animals they had to have. I mean, it was, you know, I was tired of living in trailers. I wanted a house. Well, lo and behold, a guy came to my center and met with me. I decided to go spend the weekend with them. And I ended up becoming their foster parent. They were my foster parents. And eventually I named my son after them because of what type of role they played in my life. It was the greatest thing I could have ever asked for. At the time, I was thinking, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I've gone to church all the time. My mom playing in the church, she was in the choir all the time. We were always there. This isn't fair, God. Why me? Why are you doing this to me? What did I do? And sometimes we have to realize that God places us in positions to use them as platforms. You know, I get the opportunity to talk to teenagers and kids, and it's interesting to me when those kids come and they don't know who we are, and our story begins to come out and begins to develop into, he's just like me. Nobody liked him. Look what happened to him. And I can be goofy and silly about it now. But when I was going through it, it wasn't what I wanted. So maybe yourself, maybe you kind of find yourself in a situation where it's like, I'm just going through the mundanes of life. I'm just doing life. Let me ask you, where are you at? Where are you at? What are you doing? Because you see, David gets bored. In verse 2, it seems that David's just kind of wandering around. I mean, after all, he is the king. He gets what he wants. And he's wandering around at night on his rooftop. Now, if he would have been at battle, he wouldn't have been wandering. He would have had something to do. But here he is. He's wandering around his rooftop. And he sees a woman. And we know that David had multiple wives. He was a very successful king. And when wartime, when they would defeat the enemy, they would take everything. They would take their possessions. They would take their gold, their money. And David was even told to take the king's wives. So he had multiple wives. And scripture says he had multiple concubines too. So David wasn't lacking anything. But he saw this woman and decided he had to have her. But see, if David would have been where he was supposed to be, he never would have been in that situation to begin with. The adultery never would have happened. And as you know the rest of the story, the murder wouldn't have happened. The betrayal wouldn't have happened. If David would have simply been where he was supposed to be and do what he was supposed to be doing. So later on, we come out that David seeks who this is. There's a couple of words here that's said in the scripture that's rather interesting. The first is that one of the servants comes back to him and says, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Now, in scripture, they put all this extra stuff in, and sometimes you have to ask why. You find out that Eliam was the son of one of David's advisors. So a guy that was close to David had a son. His son had a daughter, so it was the granddaughter of his advisor. He knew who that was. So he knew the name Bathsheba. The second thing it says is the wife of. Wife should have given it away that David probably shouldn't have been talking about her. But then it says wife of Uriah the Hittite. And it's interesting because if you think about Uriah and you look in scripture, Uriah was kind of one of the elite soldiers. He was one of the 30s, if you will. He fought with David. He fought next to David. David knew this man personally. It wasn't just some random name out in the universe. David knew who Uriah was. David knew who Eliam was. David knew that she was already taken by another man. Those all should have been red flags for him. But what happens is once we get into a situation that we're not supposed to be in, we get enticed by the desires of that situation, it just drags us deeper in. And we see that he actually calls for her, and she comes to him and lays with him, and she ends up having a child out of the deal. Now, of course, David's thinking, that's fine. I'm king. I got this covered. I'll have Uriah. He'll come back. He'll hang out with his wife. No big deal. Well, Uriah comes back, and Uriah, if you find in the scripture, he actually sleeps at the king's palace, on the doorsteps, if you will. You see, Uriah had more concern for the work of God than he did for his own desires. David had more concern about his desires than he did the work of God. So, come to find out that David never fully finds rest for the rest of his life. He took a day off, which in itself isn't a sin. But when he got involved with Bathsheba and when he got involved with the murder and the betrayal, he never has a restful peace for the rest of his life. And in fact, it starts with this child that's conceived by Bathsheba. This child actually becomes ill and dies. And if you follow along with the rest of David's story here, his own house has issues. His children are fighting with each other. In fact, one of his children kills the other children because of what he did to his sister. And then you come to find out that this David's son Absalom becomes a traitor, becomes rebellious, starts to get the country of Israel to side with him and go against David. And so here we have David, who used to run from Saul, used to hide in the caves, is now running from his own son, who's betrayed him. All because Nathan comes to him and says, "You're the guy that stole the other man's sheep." And David said, "That man should die." And Nathan said, "Yeah, you're him." And God brings judgment on his decisions. Not because he slept with Bathsheba, not because he killed Uriah, not because he betrayed, not because he brought in other people to cover up his sins and things, but because he simply had the sin of not being where he was supposed to be. So the question comes down to, where are you at? Where are you at? Maybe you're in a situation, a position where you're not think it's fair. You don't like where you're at. Or maybe you think you're in the right spot, and you know what? Everything's dandy. Where would God, if you and God sat across the table, knee to knee, sipping on coffee and talking to each other, would God really say, "You got it going on. You're where you're supposed to be. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing." What would he say to us? As we close, if you take a moment to consider the idea. We've heard David and Bathsheba before. We've heard this story before. And we always hear it from the other side. But this morning, if you take a moment and really examine yourself, would you be able to say that I'm doing what God wants me to do? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Maybe not. Maybe today is a time that you can kind of look and see where are you? Like I was telling Jennifer, I was trying to avoid the question. I didn't want to answer where we were. Are you trying to avoid the question? Are we trying to avoid what God wants us to do? So as we close, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, as we take the few minutes here to consider the idea that David was a man after your own heart. He was the one that you chose out of the fields with the sheep to be the king of Israel. But we realize that David got comfortable where he was. He got complacent with where he was. And so instead of doing what he was supposed to be doing, he sent other people to do it for him. God, I pray as we look at this, that we can take this and learn from this example that if we're not careful, we find out that we're not where we're supposed to be. And God, if we're not careful, we find ourselves doing things that aren't for you or of you, and we find ourselves in trouble. Life's not enjoyable. Life's not exciting anymore. God, I pray that we would take a moment to converse with you, to spend time with you, and to seek what you would want us to do, where you would want us to be. God, I pray that as we close out our service, Lord, that we would be different as a result of being here. God, that we wouldn't just come here and cross this off of our to-do list for the week, but yet we would take a moment to look at you, to truly ask, where am I at? Well, we pray in your name. Amen.